All right, before we jump in this morning, I just had to point this out. I mean, I know about color coordination, but a tie and an Algene bottle, that pretty much takes the cake. I know that. Good morning. Great to see you here. This morning we're going to continue in our series on our seven core values that we began about a month ago. As we have said, it is our heart and passion here at Southside to be a community of grace that lives out the purpose and the personality of Jesus in our world. That's our mission statement. And that raises the question, what does it look like for you as an individual, for us as a community of faith, what does it look like for us to live out the purpose and personality of Jesus in our world? And that's where our seven core values come in. They are, again, magnifying grace, enjoying God, loving others, understanding God's Word, depending on the Spirit, living in integrity, and advancing the kingdom. And this morning, we're going to look at the fifth value, which is kind of the key to them all, in my opinion. I'm just because I'm preaching on it. But the fifth value is depending on the Spirit. Now, I've got more than I can cover this morning. And so this morning at Starbucks, I had a black eye. How many of you know what a black eye is? Okay, a black eye is dark coffee with two shots of espresso. All right, so I'm wired, and my goal this morning is to talk faster than Jim Thompson. All right, so I got my work cut out for me. All right, now let me begin by making a little confession. I grew up in a church, and my parents took me to church every time the door was open. So through the years as a kid, and as a teenager, and as a young adult, I heard a lot about the Holy Spirit. Back in those days, with the old King James Bible, the Holy Spirit was referred to as the Holy Ghost, which as a second grader could really freak you out. You didn't want the Holy Ghost showing up in the middle of the night. But growing up here was my take on the Holy Spirit. I could get my mind around the fact that there was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and I could go with God being the Father because I had a father. That made sense. God is my Father, my Heavenly Father. I could go with God the Son because I'm a son, so I understand what it's like to be a child of a father, a child of God, and I understood that Jesus was God's Son, and that by believing in Him, to forgive my sins and to give me eternal life, that I could go to heaven when I die. I understood that. I believe that. But the Holy Spirit did not make that much sense to me. Didn't seem relevant. In fact, when people talked about the Holy Spirit back in the day, and it's still on TV, but they talked about the Holy Ghost. They had this sense to their voice, like we're going to have a Holy Ghost revival, that kind of thing. And so that was kind of weird, and that kind of freaked me out, and I didn't really want any part of a Holy Ghost revival. But growing up, I was comfortable with the Father and the Son, not so sure about the Holy Spirit. Now, you may be here this morning, and you kind of feel the same way. You believe that there is a Holy Spirit, because in the Bible, there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. But you really don't understand who the Spirit is or what the Spirit does. And maybe you think that people who talk a lot about the Holy Spirit are just plain weird. And so the question that I want to address this morning is, why do we need the Holy Spirit? What part does the Holy Spirit play in our daily lives? And so that's what we're going to talk about. Now, when we come to the Holy Spirit, here we are again at one of these places that makes Christianity so very, very different than any other world religion. I talk about this all the time, mentioned it last week, but all religions are not the same. Most of the world religions basically teach there's certain things that you do and you don't do. And if you follow the rules and obey the laws and observe the rituals, that you go to heaven when you die. Or depending on the religion, you might enter into some kind of cosmic state of consciousness, or there is some kind of eternal benefit that is promised to you if you do this and you don't do that. And so Christianity, though, is different because it teaches that every one of us has this basic natural inclination to please ourselves rather than God, and that no amount of willpower will result in our being able to live the kind of life that God wants for us. And Bible history, and world history for that matter, bears this out. No matter how many rules God gives us, no matter how many rules we come up with to try to keep God's rules, no matter how hard we try to keep
all those rules, we always come up short. We always fall short of the standard that God has set for us and even the standards that we set for ourselves. So hundreds of years before Jesus came as God with us, God began to speak of what he called a new covenant, a new arrangement, a new kind of relationship between people and God, and that in this new relationship, God would put his very own spirit inside of people in order to give them both the power and the desire to live a life pleasing to God. Now, we're going to do a little Bible survey here, and we're going to start in Jeremiah chapter 31. You can look these up later, or you can follow along. Jeremiah 31, God told the prophet Jeremiah about a day, a coming day. He says, "Behold, days are coming when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand and to bring them out of the land of Egypt." Talking about the Ten Commandments and all the laws in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. The covenant which they broke, but this is the covenant I'll make in those days. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their people, and they shall be my God. Now, what does that mean? How will God write his law into our hearts? Well, the prophet Ezekiel helps us there. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, God says through Ezekiel, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, a heart that's sensitive to me. I will put," here it is, verse 27, "I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." Now again, why will God do this? Because God knows that on our own, we cannot consistently live according to his instruction. So he promises through his prophets and others, as we'll see in a minute, but God promises that at some point in time in the future, he will establish a new covenant with people, a new kind of relationship with people, where he'll put his very own spirit inside us so that we'll have the power and the desire to live a life that is pleasing to him. Now, fast forward to Jesus. Before God sends his spirit to live inside all people, he shows us what it looks like to live in the power of the Spirit, to live a life led by the Spirit. And Jesus is the ultimate example of what it means to be Spirit-filled. And here's what I want you to understand about Jesus and his relationship to the Holy Spirit. And that is this: Jesus did what he did in the power of the Spirit, not because he was God in the flesh. Jesus did what he did because of the power of the Spirit, not because he was God in the flesh. In other words, he preached with authority, he worked miracles, cast out demons, he lived a morally perfect life, he carried out his mission of seeking and saving that which was lost because he was full of the Holy Spirit, not because he was God in the flesh. Now, we're going to do a little survey through part of the book of Luke, which last week I challenged you to a 22-and-a-half-day Bible reading program of reading through Luke and reading through John. How many of you started it? Let me see your hands. Raise it up real high. Okay, there's still a lot of you that can start it this week. 24 chapters in Luke, 21 chapters in John, 45 chapters in all. Read two chapters a day. That's 22-and-a-half days. Just read one and round it down to 21. One extra one. But anyway, you still finish by Christmas, the Luke-John Bible Reading Challenge. All right, so if you started that, then you read these verses this past week. Now, here's what Luke has to say about Jesus and his relationship to the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Christmas story, Luke 1:35, Luke tells us that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The angel said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child should be called the Son of God." So he's conceived by the Holy Spirit. Then at Jesus' baptism in Luke chapter 3, we see that Luke describes how the Spirit visibly came upon Jesus to empower him to do his public ministry. Then right after Jesus was baptized in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says that the Spirit leads Jesus into a time of testing. Luke says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan where he was baptized, and he was led around. Led around. That's an interesting phrase. He was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. He was full of the Spirit, led around by the Spirit. These are Luke's ways of telling us that how Jesus lives his life is under the influence of the Spirit. He's not making it up as he goes along. And then this is neat. In verse 14 of chapter 4, after Jesus is tempted by the devil, 4:14, Luke says, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread all over the place. And then in verse 15, we looked at this last week. Jesus goes into the temple, into the synagogue on the Sabbath in Nazareth. He takes the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and he opens it to the place where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set free those who are oppressed, and proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your midst. In other words, God has sent the anointed one who is full of the Holy Spirit. And the point is, at the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry, both Luke and Jesus make it very clear that the source of Jesus' life and power was not his deity, but his dependence on the Holy Spirit. Matthew says the same thing about Jesus in the middle of his ministry. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus tells us that Jesus cast out demons by the power of the Spirit. He goes on to tell us that Jesus healed the sick by the power of the Spirit. And then after Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended back into heaven, Peter sums up Jesus' ministry by saying, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Not because he was God, but because God was with him in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now again, hear me. What all this means is that Jesus lived the kind of life he lived, not because he was God, but because he was dependent on the Spirit. Now, he was God in the flesh. Don't get me wrong. Philippians chapter 2 makes it clear that Jesus was God. But when Jesus left heaven and came to this earth, he gave up the rightful use of his God powers and he lived like one of us. He lived as a man and he did what he did. He preached, worked miracles, cast out demons. He was never overcome by evil or selfish temptations. He carried out God's purpose for his life in dependence on the Spirit. In other words, Jesus lived the most dynamic life ever lived because he lived the most dependent life ever lived. The most dynamic life because he lived the most dependent life. A professor of mine back at seminary named Jack Deere put it this way. He says, among all the servants of God, Jesus is indeed unique. He is unique because he's God. He's unique because he's the only human ever to obey God perfectly and live a sinless life. He's unique in that he didn't simply announce the kingdom of God as other prophets did. He brought the kingdom within his person. He is unique in his authority within the kingdom because all authority in heaven and earth had been given to him. He's unique in his atoning sacrifice on the cross. He is not unique, however, in the source of power for his earthly ministry. His power to live a moral life and minister miraculously is unequivocally attributed to the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where it gets good. He passed that same method of living life and doing ministry to his apostles. Before he was crucified and risen, he gathered his disciples together, and turn with me to John chapter 16, verse 7. John chapter 16, verse 7. As you're turning there, let me ask you a question. If you had to choose between having Jesus at your side or the Holy Spirit living in your heart, which would you choose? I mean, think about that. Jesus actually living, breathing physically at your side, or having the Holy Spirit live in your heart, which would you choose? Well, I tell you which one I would choose. I mean, I'd choose Jesus at my side. I mean, doing life with Jesus, living, breathing Jesus right here where I could sit down and I could see him and touch him and eat with him, who would lead me and guide me and who could wave his hand and heal me when I'm sick, and he could part the traffic on Woodruff Road for me when it's in rush hour. And I mean, who hasn't been on vacation when it's rained the whole week? I mean, but if you had Jesus right there laying on the blanket beside you, he could just go, and, you know, and now you got sunny days. I mean, so I'll take Jesus hands down. That's not what Jesus says is best. John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, capital H, will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you." Jesus tells his best friends, "It is to your advantage that I go away, because if I don't leave, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, won't come to you." It's to your advantage. So in other words, you're better off with the Holy Spirit inside you than you are with Jesus beside you. You're better off with the Holy Spirit inside you than you are with Jesus beside you. I mean, doesn't that just blow your mind? It is. It's mind-boggling, but when you think about it, the reason is rather obvious, because a physical human Jesus cannot be present with everyone at the same time. I mean, he can't go to work with Rob and also go to work with me. He can only be with one person or one select group at a time. But he says, so he says, "When I return to the Father, I will send the Holy Spirit, and he'll be able to be in all of my followers, no matter where they are, all at the same time." So it is better to have Jesus inside us than to have him beside us, because he can be with everyone, everywhere, all at the same time. And what does the Holy Spirit do? We won't look at it, but in John 14 and 15, he says he teaches us, and he guides us, and he convicts us of sin, and he reveals certain things about the future. And we know that that's exactly what transpired in the life of the disciples. So fast forward again, and notice how Luke goes on to tell us how the Spirit came to fill the followers of Jesus. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Now, this is extremely important, because Acts chapter 2, verse 1, this is where all the Old Testament promises about God putting his Spirit inside us, this is where what Jesus promised about sending the Holy Spirit after he sent it back to the Father, this is where it all comes together for God's people. Jesus has been crucified. He's risen from the dead. About 120 of his followers are meeting in an upstairs room somewhere in Jerusalem. And they're waiting. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for what Jesus called the promise of the Father, that they would be clothed with power from on high. In Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven, a sound like a mighty rushing wind came, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire distributed themselves and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, what is that all about? Well, if you clear away all the drama, the mighty rushing wind and the tongues of fire and the speaking in other language, and I'm not saying that's important, but for our purposes, you clear all that away, what is it all about? Peter tells us in verse 15. He says, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in the last days, God declares that I'll pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male and female servants, and in those days I will pour out my Spirit." So, just like God promised through his prophets, just like Jesus promised to his disciples, he sends the Spirit to live inside of all those who trust in him by faith. And that's basically what Peter goes on to say at the end of his sermon, in verse 38, where Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." for the promise. What was the promise? The promise that God would send His Spirit to live inside all of His people is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls Himself. So everyone who trusts Christ has God's Spirit living inside you. And what you see in the rest of the book of Acts, and we don't have time to go through the whole book of Acts, but you see that the early disciples carried out the ministry of Jesus, the work of Jesus, the purpose of Jesus by depending on the Spirit. Because nearly on every page you read about people being filled with the Spirit. You read about people hearing the Spirit speak. The Spirit said to Philip. The Spirit said to Peter. The Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Saul. And you read about people being led around by the Spirit, how the Spirit brought Scripture to mind, how the Spirit provided insight and guidance and said, don't go there, go here. The Spirit is living and active in His church. It's really Acts of the Apostles should be Acts of the Holy Spirit, because that's what it's about. And that is how we are to live our lives as well today, by depending on the Spirit. In fact, here's the first point that I want to make. This is where this Bible survey leads us to this one point, and it ties back to our mission statement. The Bible clearly teaches that the way we are to live out the purpose of Jesus in our world, to carry on His work, to further His mission, is by depending on the Spirit. The Bible clearly teaches that the way in which we're to live out the purpose of Jesus in our world is by depending on the Spirit. Get this. The Spirit is God with us. The Spirit is God with us. Now, by the way, what that means for us is that we are not simply a church that comes up with a 3-year plan or a 5-year strategic plan, sets a bunch of goals, and then pragmatically weighs pros and cons to set the direction of how the ministry should go. Whenever the elders of this church are faced with a directional decision, we spend time praying, often fasting, asking God, God, what do you want for us? Which direction do you want us to go? And we listen, and we pray, and we discuss, and we listen, and we pray, and at some point, we'll go around the table, and each elder will say, this is what I think I'm sensing from the Holy Spirit. And out of that discussion, we've always been able to come to one mind and a unanimous decision about what we think the Spirit is leading us to do. We call that pneumatic decision-making. Pneuma, Spirit, pneumatic decision-making versus a purely pragmatic approach. Because to our way of thinking, we're not simply here to do ministry pragmatically. We come up with a plan. We work the plan. We ask God to bless the plan. We're not a business. We are a Spirit indwelt body, the Spirit indwelt body of Christ. And the church is supposed to live pneumatically. Its leaders and its people are to seek the direction of the Spirit, the mind of the Spirit, listen to the voice of the Spirit. And that's how we've operated over the 16 years that I've been here. And by God's grace, that's the way we'll continue to operate in the future. Now, let me just tell you one real practical thing about this, because this is not only true about the church, but it's true about your own life as well. Most often, when the Spirit shows you what to do, He does not tell you how to do it. Many, many times, He'll tell you the what before He tells you the how. And that's where faith comes in. Now, when we get the what, do we need to weigh pros and cons? Yes. Do we need to think strategically? Of course. Do we need to plan and crunch numbers? Yep. Do we need to be able to discern what we think is faith from just presumption? Absolutely. But when the Spirit makes a particular direction clear, when we sense this is what God wants us to do, the question at that point is never, can we do it? Can we really do this based on how many people and how much money and all these resources? When God, that's the wrong question. When you get the what, many times you will not understand the how. And so when you get the what, the next question is, well, will we believe, will we obey, adjust, and trust God to do what we believe He's leading us to do. And on the front end, you may not always have the how worked out. We didn't have the how worked out when we separated the church and school. We didn't have the how worked out when we moved up here and trying to figure out how we're going to build this building and a new children's building and all that. Well, there are many, many, many times we don't have the how worked out, but as you live in the what and you keep moving forward, feeling like sometimes you're led around in the wilderness, God fills in all the blanks. So, anyway, when we ask the question, what does it look like to live out the purpose of Jesus in our world? It looks like depending on the Spirit. Now, there's a second point here, because we not only see how the Spirit enables us to carry on the work of Jesus and carry out the mission of Jesus and His purpose in the world, but it is the Spirit that produces in us the personality or the character of Jesus. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This passage, more than any other passage in the Bible, explains the relationship between an individual believer and the Holy Spirit in terms of daily life. This is where it gets very, very practical. Paul says, Galatians 5, verse 16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify or carry out the desires of the flesh." The metaphor that Paul uses to describe being full of the Spirit and led by the Spirit is this word walk. Walk by the Spirit. Walk with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Move with the Spirit. Be sensitive to, respond to the Holy Spirit. And if you do, and here's the great thing, if you learn to walk by the Spirit, and it is a learning process. You don't just wake up one morning and just a switch is flipped and you're there. It's something you learn to do. But if you learn to walk by the Spirit, at the end of the day, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. What does that mean? At the end of the day, you will not have to deal with all of the residue and garbage of a self-centered life. As I said earlier, we all know that there is something inside of us that gravitates towards evil and selfishness. It gravitates towards selfishness, gravitates towards us doing the things that we know we ought not to do and not doing the things that we know we should do. And just having rules and laws that tell us do this and don't do that, that doesn't help us very much. Again, human history bears this out. Rules and laws do not give us the power or the desire to live above selfishness. And Paul says, if you want to live above all that junk, you need to learn how to walk by the Spirit. And then he gives us a list of self-centered junk, beginning in verse 19. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." In other words, I don't really need to list these, but I will. He says they are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. And then he lists everything that he could possibly think of to disrupt a relationship. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. It's like he's saying the same thing eight times. All the things that disrupt your marriage, all the things that cause conflicts between you and people at work, all the personality issues of jealousy, resentment, anger, of selfishness between two people that want their way. He says those things are what he calls the flesh, but he isn't done. Verse 21, envy, drunkenness, orgies, all these kinds of things, as I warned you before, the people who practice and do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Paul says, however, if you learn to walk by the Spirit, as he says in verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, at the end of the day, you will not have a head and a heart full of all this mental and emotional garbage. You will not be a slave to uncontrolled and uncontrollable habits and addictions. All the things that come into your life and you look back on and you say, how in the world did I ever get involved in that? How in the world did I ever say yes to that? He says all those kinds of things come from this self-loving, self-promoting, self-protective, self-destroying thing that's in us called the flesh, but he says if you learn what it means to walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, you're not going to screw up your life with all this mental and emotional garbage. Instead, when you're led by the Spirit, what does it do? The Spirit produces a Jesus-looking life in you. A Jesus-looking life, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Who does that remind you of? That's Jesus. He's saying learning to walk by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, learning to depend on the Spirit enlightens us, it empowers us to live out the personality, the character qualities of Jesus himself. And you don't need a bunch of rules in order to do that. He says that in verse 18. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, you don't need laws and rules that threaten you with negative consequences to keep you in line. And it doesn't work anyway, right? I mean, what happens when someone tells you not to do something? Well, immediately you want to do it. You tell your four-year-old little girl, don't stick your finger in a light socket. What does she do? She looks at you and she goes, pfft. I mean, you see a sign that says, wet paint, do not touch. What do? I mean, it's just exactly what Paul says in Romans 7. When I hear thou shalt not, I say, oh, yes, I shall. And rules and laws do not produce Christ-likeness. They are necessary guardrails for a civilized society, but rules and laws do not give you the power and the desire to live a life pleasing to God. Only by allowing yourself to be led by the Spirit will you be able to experience more and more of the life of Jesus. Only by learning to be led by the Spirit will you be able to experience more and more of the life of Jesus. So here's how we define depending on the Spirit, which is on our core values reminder card, which if you don't have one of these, you can pick them up in the information centers and commons east or west. But we define it like this. Depending on the Spirit is being sensitive to and submissive to the initial promptings of the Spirit in your life. Sensitivity and submission to the initial promptings of the Holy Spirit in your life. You see, the Christian life is not be more loving, be more joyful, be more faithful, be more kind, be good, willpower your way into greater self-control, do, that's law. That's not Spirit. That's living by rules. It's what every other religion in the world teaches. But God says to a follower of Jesus, I know you can't live a life that's pleasing to me. You don't have it in you, but I have put my Spirit in you, and your job is to be sensitive to and submissive to the promptings of the Spirit, and he will lead you into a new kind of life, a life that as you learn to walk in the Spirit, you also will find over time more and more and more that you experience the life of Jesus. Listen, as Christians, we talk a lot about having a personal relationship with Jesus. Hear me. And I preached a message on understanding God's Word, and this book is truth, and you need to be reading it, and you need to be studying it and understanding it. But you cannot have a personal relationship with this book. I mean, when you read the book, the Holy Spirit sometimes comes out of the book, like we just saw last week, and sticks his finger in your face and says, hey, you see this on the page? Sometimes when you're living in community with other people, the Spirit will prompt one of your friends to come to you and say, I need to talk with you about something that I'm observing in your life. Can we talk? And when your friend says that, all of a sudden, it's like a finger comes out of their chest and starts poking you and says, listen to them. Listen to them. This is not from them. This is from me. You experience that. I mean, and when we hear or sense the Spirit prompting us, we need to respond positively by saying yes to the Spirit. That's what it means to be sensitive to and submissive to the initial promptings of the Spirit. Look at verse 25. Here's Paul's summary. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Or as some older translations say, or better translation, say, keep in step with the Spirit. What he's saying is, when you trusted Christ, if you live by the Spirit came into your life at salvation, made you new from the inside out. So since we've been made alive by the Spirit, he says, continue to live your life by keeping in step with the Spirit. So let me give you two quick phrases that kind of sum this up. First is pay attention. Second, keep in step. Pay attention, keep in step. Pay attention, say it with me. Pay attention, keep in step. Again, pay attention, keep in step. One more time. Pay attention, keep in step. And the way you do that is you wake up in the morning and you begin your day by saying, God, today I want to be submissive to and sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because I know I'm going to come in contact with people today, and you're working in their life, and you may want to use me in their life. And so here I am. I want to be sensitive to the Spirit, so that if the Spirit asks me to speak into that person's life, or show kindness, or goodness towards that person, I want to be involved in your work in other people's lives. And Father, not only that, I'm asking that your Spirit will work more of Jesus into me, more love and more joy and more patience and more kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control, because I know I'm going to be in the world today with my family and my neighbors and the people I work with and my friends at school, and I want to reflect Jesus, but I know that on my own, I can't do that. I need your Spirit to be creating more and more Jesus in me so that Jesus comes out of me. And that's the beginning. It is praying and seeking God in that way, depending on the Spirit to give us the power and desire to be more like Jesus and about Jesus' business. Now, I want to close this morning by telling you a story that I heard from a pastor friend of mine. And I've had, and I'll share one with you, but I've had these kind of experiences as well, but I couldn't think of one that I could share with you this morning that was not too personal or that would violate someone's confidentiality. So I'll borrow another pastor's story. This pastor said that he was home with his family and he was exhausted because he just had a very tough schedule, tough week. And so he was home and he was taking the whole day off. And all he wanted to do was lay on his back and watch a fat stack of old movies and not get up for a long time. No, this really is not about me, okay? But it was not to be. He got a call that one of the deacons in his church had a heart attack, and I think the deacon was like 41 years old, so they had rushed him to the hospital and performed an angioplasty on the guy. And this pastor was at home, and when he got the call, he was like, oh, man, Lord, I had planned to take the day off. But he heard that there were other pastors there and community group leaders and that kind of thing. And so he thought, well, I'll wait a little bit later till when the crowd, leaves, and I'll go later on in the day. But God spoke to him and said, no, go right now. So he responded positively to that. He felt like it was a prompting of the Spirit. So he got dressed and he hurried out of the house. And he got in his truck, and as he's pulling out of the driveway, he felt impressed. God said, bring your big Bible. Now, whenever he went to the hospital, he always carried his little New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs in it. And so he was like, God said, bring the big Bible. So he just sat there in his truck, and he was arguing with God. He said, God, if I take my big Bible, I've lost this big Bible. I've lost it before, and it's got all my notes from all through the last, decade in here, and I might lose it. But he couldn't get away from the prompting, bring your big Bible. So he gets out of the truck, goes back into the house, gets his big Bible, and goes off to the hospital. He gets there, and he gets out of the truck. He reaches over, and he takes his little Bible. God says, bring the big Bible. I thought we settled this. And so he puts the little Bible down, grabs the big Bible, and he's thinking, this is so weird. I mean, God, why do I have to go to the hospital now? I mean, why do I have to carry this big Bible? I mean, he was perturbed. He planned to take the whole day off. He just wanted to watch old movies and eat Cheetos and lots of carbs and fall into a deep, deep sleep. And so, you know, but no, God would not have it. He's got to go to the hospital right now, and he's got to carry this big Bible, which he didn't want to be doing. Well, he walks into the emergency room, and when he gets there, there's no one at the desk, and there's a woman that walks up to him and says, "Are you the man of God?" And at that point, he said, "You could have flipped a coin." But he said, "Well, I'm a pastor." And the woman was from Fiji, and in broken English, she said, "Then you're the one that God has sent." And he said, get this, now he's turning from self-life to spirit life. And he says, "God told me to bring the big Bible. Was that for you?" And she sat down and she started crying. And he said, "What's happened? What's wrong?" And she told him that she had been unfaithful to her husband, and she had secretly come to the hospital to take a test because she was afraid she got some infection, and so she was scared because no one knew, and she didn't want to tell anyone, and she prayed to God, and when she prayed, she said, "God, I'll know that you love me. I'll know that you are with me if you send a pastor to come and pray for me." And the pastor asked her, when did she pray that prayer? And she prayed that prayer, and he realized it was at the very same time that God said, "Go to the hospital now and take your big Bible." And the only reason she knew he was the man of God that she had been praying for was because he was carrying the big Bible. And she said she was getting ready to leave when he walked in and saw the Bible and thought, "This must be him." And so the pastor sat down and shared the gospel with her. He talked about what God had done for her in forgiving her sin, and how Satan loves to beat us up even after Jesus has forgiven us. And he told her how God had told him to come to the hospital and carry the big Bible, which didn't make any sense to him then, but now it made perfect sense. And she wept, and then he led her to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, is that not personal? I mean, isn't that better than a religion of rules and laws and rituals? Isn't that more exciting than just trying to live your life by do's and don'ts? I wonder, is the Spirit telling you, take your big Bible somewhere? I'm talking metaphorically, okay? Is the Spirit put his finger on something in your life and said, do something and it doesn't make any sense? See, I like that story because the Spirit prompted the pastor beyond his selfishness, and the Spirit led the pastor in carrying out the work of Jesus in that woman's life. The Spirit did that. And I'm not saying that that kind of thing happens every day, but I think it ought to happen with more frequency than it does. And the key is, pay attention, keep in step. Now, I had a small experience of this past week. I was preparing to preach on Depending on the Spirit. I was dry. I was worn out. I have had this week three gut-wrenching events happen to me, and I was having trouble praying, and my mind was scattered, and I was restless, and I'm thinking, God, I'm going to preach on one of the most exciting things in your word on Sunday, life in the Spirit, but I'm empty. I'm not experiencing. And as I was trying to prepare, I started to pray for help, capital H, asking for help from the helper. And I felt a small prompting to reach into my backpack. And I've talked about this book. This is the best devotional book I've ever read. It's called The Valley of Vision. We've got maybe 100 more out in the... We sold over 100. We've got maybe 100 more of these out in Common Central. Great Christmas gift. Give it to yourself or somebody you care about. I took this old prayer book out, and I do this. I do it every day now because sometimes I pray prayerless prayers. You ever pray prayerless prayers? Like, God be with me. God help so-and-so. God help me. And you know, you're just going through the motions because it's on your list. I reached out, pulled out the book,
and opened it to this prayer called the Spirit's work. Oh God, the Holy Spirit, move, I pray, upon my disordered heart. Take away the infirmities of unruly desires and hateful lusts. Lift the mists and darkness of unbelief. Brighten my soul with the pure light of your truth. Be my comforter, my light, my guide, my sanctifier. Take the things of Christ and show them to my soul so that daily I would learn more of his love, his grace, his compassion, his faithfulness, and his beauty. That was exactly what I needed. Now,